Morning. I bring you greetings from the Vine, your granddaughter church over in Grapevine. Blessed to be here worshiping with you today. It's been quite a while since I've gotten to do this. I preached over in the other room several times a few years ago, but it's been almost 8 years since I preached in this space. I'm blessed to be back with you. I'm blessed to get to share with you some of what's going on in our church. And I'm blessed to do it in the 11 o'clock service. You know the great thing about the 11 o'clock service? There's nothing after this. So I can just preach and preach. And that's what you're hoping for, right? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a good and gracious God who sent your Son to save. That he is a God who lived, suffered and died, but never stayed dead, rose from that grave and proclaims victory over our sin, and has ascended and sent your Holy Spirit into our hearts and our lives that we might have faith and that we might deliver it in a lost and broken world. Holy Spirit, come now. Remove distraction from our hearts, our lives, our minds, and speak to us. Lord, I pray that the words I speak would reveal your truth and your grace, that you would tell us of amazing grace, of your love and peace, but if we need it, Lord, that you would also tell us of hard truth, that this would be a message that does not just come in and give us more information about our God, but by the power of your word actually transforms us to be more like your Son. We pray that you would bless this time in Jesus' name, that you would use the words I speak to reveal your truth and grace. And if I start speaking things that are not true, you would move me aside, shut me up, and let your word be heard. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I spent 11 years as a DCE before I went back to seminary and became a pastor and came out to plant this church. And early in my ministry, I was getting to, I led youth ministries down in the DeSoto area and then 7 years at Trinity Klein down in the Houston area. And I went on lots of mission trips. Every year we were going to different places, a lot of time down the border of Texas. I've been in 10 or 15 different states in the United States in the poorest parts of our doing mission trips there. But in just my third year of ministry, I got to go on what to me felt like the real deal mission trip, you know, because you got on an airplane. And we flew into Guatemala, and we flew down into Guatemala City, and I still remember coming in. Guatemala City, it's mountainous around there. It's really pretty, lots of trees. And we were coming in, landing, and around the river, all around it, you could see just 10 shacks built everywhere that people were living in. And I felt like, yeah, this is a real mission trip. We're going to come and we're going to make a difference. And we got off the airplane and we went and got our bags. I saw my guitar being run off by a couple guys outside and got security to run and grab it from them. I was going, this is real. This is a mission trip. They're trying to steal my guitar and everything. And so then we go out and there was this man standing there with the sign with the name of our church on it. And I was like, yeah, that's him. So we get in this bus thing that he has and we're thinking, I don't know how far we're going, but it turns out to be a more than 5-hour drive from Guatemala City to eastern Guatemala around cliffs and mountains where this man was passing people on the wrong side, going around cliffs, and we're all in the back just praying that God would deliver us from this. And we finally get to Gualan, Guatemala, and it's on the side of a mountain, this little city, town, village that's built there with this river running around it, and there's 10 shacks all around, and we're going, yes, we are going to make a huge difference. We are going to save people for eternity here. God is going to be amazing. We are here to be on mission. And we get off, and we go in, and I remember one of the first things we did, he took us on a tour of the city, and we got to go see just what the city was like. In the middle of it, they had a basketball court with stadium kind of seating around it. It was really interesting. So we went in and played some basketball, and it turned out like half the town came to watch us because they'd never seen people over 6 feet tall. Because this was a part of Gualano that our people didn't show up very often, and we were out there, and I remember jumping up and grabbing the rim, and they were like, whoa! And I'm thinking, yes, this is incredible what we're going to do in this place. And we go back to the church, and the pastor's showing us around. First, there's the church behind this big gate, and then you go up the hill to his house. And we went up there, and he showed us where we're staying, and then we were going to find out what we're going to do, and we were so excited about changing lives. And he goes, look, all right, here's what you're going to do. You see, between the church and my house, there's this building there that's being built, and it's for new Sunday school classrooms for us. And what you're going to do this week is you're going to dig a sewer line from this about 250 yards down the mountain so that we can have bathrooms here. And I remember going, huh. And feeling the youth around me go, huh. And I was like, I got to pretend like this is great, or I'm going to lose it too. And so we start working the next day, and it's hard to see here, but that's the Sunday school classroom that we were digging. And we found out really quickly what we were digging through was pretty much rock, right? We're digging through rock with picks and shovels, no power tools whatsoever. Taking huge boulder things and digging around them and rolling them out away. There was a stone wall we had to just beat out with this pick. And I remember after 3 days of this, I'm going, are you serious, God? We did all of this fundraising and all of this work so I could bring kids down here to do this that they could do themselves. We're supposed to save people. See, I had a lot of pride. On the fourth day, we only worked a half day. Thank God, because it was hot. So Gualan is different than Guatemala City. Guatemala City is beautiful weather. It's like in the 70s in the day and 50s at night year round. It's beautiful. Gualan is like Houston worse. I know you're going, can't be. Yes, can be. 98 degrees, 98% humidity, and mosquitoes bigger than hawks. I was wearing 100% DEET all over, and the sun would shine on it, and you could feel your skin burning from it. Well, on that half day, we got to go, and they took us to these Mayan ruins that we got to go see, and it was in a more lush location, so we got to relax for a little while, and I had that DEET all over me because mosquitoes were thick. And then we were driving back from that, and I remember it was itching behind my ear, and I realized I'd put the DEET everywhere but behind there and see mosquitoes eat me alive. I am great mosquito repellent for you. Just take me and you won't get bit because they're all over me. And it bit me behind here. And I woke up the next day feeling worse than I've ever felt in my life. 98 degrees, 98% humidity. I'm in a sleeping bag that's good down to 10 degrees, freezing. And I look to my left, and our other male leader is the same way. And the two teenage boys that we had, the same way. We were all in terrible shape. All that was left were the ladies to go and dig the sewer line. And I'm telling you, it's bad. My one saving grace is in the bathroom. I'm not going to get too graphic, but there was a toilet with a sink right in front of it that you could sit down and throw up at the same time. And then this doctor came, and it was just like Andy Griffith. He showed up with his black leather medical bag, and he had a thing on his head with a reflector on the front. And I remember deliriously looking up at him as he said words that I didn't understand except for dengue fever. And I was like, I've heard of that. And so I felt terrible, and I was in there, and I remember with the other guys in there going, God, you can take me now. And I was going, this is ridiculous. Why did we come all the way down here? This is stupid. A week later, we're resting in Antigua, Guatemala, which is one of the most beautiful places in the world. And the kids, I finally was well enough. I'd lost 25 pounds over that time and didn't need to lose weight. And the girls came and they were so excited to tell us what had happened. And I said, what do you mean? They said, when you weren't there, and we were digging the last part of the sewer line right in front of the gate, most of the town came out to watch us. And as it turns out, talking to the pastor of the church, they would have never come if men would have been there. But since it was just women, they came and they watched. And some of them approached and said things like, what are American women doing in our country digging a sewer line? And they got to tell them, well, we love Jesus. And we're willing to serve whatever way he wants us to. And right now he wants us to dig a sewer line. And by the way, Jesus loves you too. And the pastor was so excited because they'd had mission groups before, but nobody had ever, and they were people that they'd never been able to reach before. See, I missed the miracle. I missed the miracle, and I needed to miss the miracle because I had to be moved out of the way for the miracle to happen. I needed to be humbled for a miracle to be able to happen in that place because my pride would have gotten in the way and been all over it. We're good at missing miracles, aren't we? Naaman was good at missing a miracle. In our text today from 2 Kings chapter 5, you hear the story of Naaman. Naaman is big time in his time. Right? He is a conquering general for what they call Aram, which would be Syria. All right? He is the guy. He would be our top movie star put together with our top athlete, put together with the greatest general we've ever had. And that's what people would have thought of Naaman. That is him. He just had this one little problem. He had contracted leprosy, which in that time is the most dreaded disease that you could get, where your skin starts falling off and your fingers and hands mangle up and people want to stay far away from you. Now, there was a little girl in his house from Israel who had been captured in war, and she loved this family enough to tell them if only he would go to Samaria, there's a prophet there who would heal him. And you know that Naaman is on his last hope to listen to a little servant girl in his house and actually go to Samaria. And he doesn't just go. He goes with a letter from the king. And he goes with all of this money, which would relate to us to be about $10 million in money and stuff. And he goes with chariots and soldiers because he is Naaman. And he is going to be healed. And he comes to Israel. And he comes to the king of Israel. And he shows him the letter. And the king tears his clothes because he thinks, we're not going to be able to do this because he doesn't believe that God can do a miracle. See, he would miss it too. And Elisha hears the story and he says, send him to me. And so Naaman approaches Elisha, the great prophet's house. And he approaches it with all of this money and with these soldiers and these chariots. And you can just hear the trumpets blazing to announce his arrival. And he goes up to the door of Elisha's house and he knocks, expecting Elisha to come out and do something glorious in this robe that's just shining. And instead, the door cracks open and there's a little servant there and he goes, hey, you're the Naaman guy, right? Yeah, Elisha says, just go down to the River Jordan, dip in it 7 times, you'll be clean, have a great life, shuts the door. And Naaman almost misses his miracle. You see it right here. But Naaman became angry and stalked away. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me, he said. Does he know who I am? I expected him to wave his hands over the leprosy and call on the name of Yahweh and his God and be healed. It was supposed to be amazing because I'm Naaman. And Naaman's a lot like us. Oh, what we wouldn't give to see our name in lights. Oh, what we wouldn't give to see our glory being shown through. I got to tell you, I have to admit to something. I got to play football and baseball in a small college, and I still occasionally, when I get in bed at night and I close my eyes, I relive plays. Sometimes I relive the glorious ones where I did the right thing, but more often than that, I relive the ones that I didn't go all out because I was too worried about something bad happening. All right, I saw it on film. If they go trips to the right, I'm at a free safety, so right's over there because they're facing me. If they go trips to the right, they're going to throw this little pass in the backfield. I can pick it off and go for a touchdown, but I was worried they might know that I would know that, and therefore they wouldn't do it, so I back off, and it's not the play. And so I relive it where I do it right, and then glory is mine because we desire it so much. All of us. I don't think there's ever been a celebrity culture beyond this one, right? You know what we're getting into? Awards season, where celebrities get up and give each other awards, and we all watch it on TV and celebrate them. They give each other awards because they're really, really good at pretending to be people who do really great things. And we celebrate them because we live in that culture and we want it for ourselves too. And if we can't have it, we'll glory in somebody else's. See, I think that's what's going on in our marriages too, right? Because in our marriages so often, we want it to be like that wedding night. We want it to be like whenever she looks at me, she thinks, I can't believe I got him. And instead, she's looking at me going, you're going to wear that? And so we don't want to be humbled and do the jobs in our marriages. Husbands, we don't want to humble ourselves and be sacrificial the way that Jesus was sacrificial for the church. We don't want to give ourselves for them so that their life is great. And ladies, you don't want to respect him when he doesn't deserve it because he doesn't deserve it. And so we don't want to dig in and do the work that marriage is. We don't want to be humble that way. And we do it in our children too. We want to lift them up and live their glory. So we stick them in the sports year round, over and over, the same ones, so that maybe they'll win that tournament and they'll get to have that glory and we can live it through them. And they'll get the big scholarship and then we can celebrate with them. Because we want that glory, because we get caught up in it over and over and over again. So we fantasize about it, and when we don't get it, we get depressed. And I will tell you, in the meantime, because we're looking for those things so much, we're missing the miracles that are going on all around us, and we're missing out on our chance to be involved in them. See, Naaman almost missed his miracle. We often miss ours. Do you know that every time you see someone baptized in this place, there's a great miracle that is happening? That God is putting his word together with water and taking hold of someone's life for eternity, of saying, you are my child. And instead, when we come into church and see it's a baptism, we're going, oh. We're going to be late to lunch. The Baptists are definitely going to be out before us. And the wait time is going to be horrible. And we miss the miracle that's going on. We also miss it because we want it to be miraculous, right? We would love it to be like when Jesus got baptized, where you put the water on and the sky is ripped open and God says, this is my son. This is my daughter with whom I am well pleased. Instead, we just get wet. But God says, there's a miracle happening in these ordinary things. I save them for eternity. I make them my child. It's incredible. We're cleansed by the washing of water with the word. I believe Naaman's story is supposed to point us toward that. And he almost missed his miracle. Let me ask you, who are the heroes in Naaman's story? Is it the great king of Syria who sends him with all the money? Is it Elisha who tells him by his servant to go wash in the river? Is it, who is the great? Is it Naaman himself, the wonderful conquering general and hero? No, it's a little servant girl in slavery telling her master, you should go to Samaria and be cleansed. And it's the servants. But his servants came near and said to him, in his anger, they come near and say to him, now let me tell you something. Do you think in those days when your master is angry and has the right to kill you anytime, and what he's angry about is not being gloried the way he's supposed to, is that a good time to go up to him and say, are you sure? But these servants do it. I picture in my mind them sarcastic going, really? You're not going to go wash because it's too muddy? Your fingers are falling off. I think you give it a shot. But I think they probably come to him humbly and say, it's a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He has actually said, you wash and be clean. And so Naaman finally humbles himself and goes to this dirty little river and dips in it 7 times. And God makes his skin like that of a young man, of a young boy, and it's perfect. And he is cleansed and made whole. And the miracle is there because the servants weren't afraid to go to their master and say, don't you want to wash and be clean? I'm telling you that we miss miracles. We miss miracles all the time. Sometimes I think it's because we don't want to believe that it can happen. I mean, we're okay with miracles like in third world countries when a missionary comes to us and tells us about somebody who had a demon and got exorcised. If they're in a third world country, we go, oh yeah, that's good. Or if they were blind and get healed out there, that's good. But if we hear that it's going to happen around us, we immediately think, no. Right? Because I think what we believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I'm going to keep him in this little box because he makes me uncomfortable. I like the Holy Spirit who just works faith in my heart and is a conscience telling me when I'm doing bad things, but I don't like the one that makes me go do stuff I don't want to do because it's uncomfortable. But our God has said to us that life isn't going to be comfortable. See, I missed a miracle. Naaman came really close to missing his. And everybody missed the one that Jesus was doing on the cross, didn't they? None of them knew that was a miracle happening. As a matter of fact, they all thought it was the worst tragedy that has ever taken place. How do I know for sure that they didn't believe it was a miracle? If they would have believed it was a miracle, then they would have on Sunday morning, because Jesus had told them at least 3 times, and maybe 4, and maybe more than that are not recorded, that I'm going to go into Jerusalem, and they're going to crucify me, and on the 3rd day, I'm going to rise from the dead. If they believed in that miracle of the cross, then they would have been sitting with popcorn in front of that tomb on Sunday morning all together going, wait till we see this. It's going to be awesome. But no, where they were they instead? They're hiding. They're hiding in a locked room. Only the women are brave enough to go out. And they don't believe in a miracle either. They're going to bury him. They're going to put the spices on his body. But we have a God of miracles. Because when they show up, they find this Jesus has risen from the dead. He is the living one. And he proclaims victory over your sin. And he says, there is nothing that you have done that is worse than that cross. I took it all upon myself there. Every grief, shame, and pain you've ever felt, never will feel, every sin that you've committed, I took it all upon that cross, and I died, and I overcame it, and I proved it in that I have risen. And you will rise too. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Luther says that means this. You're a Christian. Perfectly free, Lord of all, subject to none. You like that? I like it too. Yes, I want to be free like that. And then he says this. A Christian is perfectly dutiful, servant of all, subject to all. I don't like that one as much. That sounds uncomfortable. Because the last thing Jesus says before he rises is, go and make disciples, my children. You are children of the living God. And there is no greater miracle in this world, I will tell you, than when someone who doesn't know Jesus comes to know him. When we get to gather around a baptismal font or out at a lake and see someone who does not know Christ come to receive him in the water and the word. There is nothing like that. And I'll tell you, there's nothing like it when you got to be involved in sharing the name of Jesus with them and seeing that take place. It's a miracle every time it happens, and we're missing it. We're missing it because our eyes are closed. We're missing it because we think we're not good enough to go share that faith. We're missing it because we have doubts like, what if they ask me a question about the Bible that I don't know? I need to study more before I go and do it. We think we're doubting ourselves, but we according to God's word, are temples of the Holy Spirit alive and at work in us. And God even says, when you don't have the words, I'll deliver them. So when we doubt, we think ourselves, we're really doubting our God. Last week, Sunday, at the end of our service, our whole church got up and we went down to Lake Grapevine, and there we baptized a mom and a dad and their 13-year-old son. We baptized them because a woman who is a part of our church, who used to be a part of this church, who has done all sorts of leading in churches, learned and was moved by the Holy Spirit to stop leading in church and start taking the same things and doing it in her neighborhood. So she started reaching out with the love of Christ and pouring into this women's group and started inviting them into their home and praying with them and inviting them in for Bible studies. And one of those women finally said, I want to be baptized. And her son started coming to our youth ministry and he said, oh, I want to be baptized. And so we baptized him. And it's because of one woman who said, I'll answer that call. I'll go do something uncomfortable. And I got to tell you, sharing Jesus is uncomfortable. Why? Because the enemy will work on you and he will whisper in your ears, you're not good enough to do this. You're wrong. And he'll make your hands sweat, right? And he'll make you think things, not today. I'm not good enough. It make me uncomfortable. I'd rather not do it. But here's what I want you to know this day. We as Lutherans have this thing called, we call means of grace, right? And we say that God's word delivers grace to us, but there are means through which God delivers that. He delivers it through one another when we're sharing the good news of Jesus. When you come here and I'm speaking to you, it's a means of grace by which God is delivering it. When you come to baptism, it's a means of grace. By the water and his word together, grace is delivered to that person receiving it. When you come to communion, you come up and God's word is put together with bread and wine and you actually receive somehow by God's own miracle the body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins in such a way that it is undoubtable that when you leave, it goes with you because you took it in. It's a means of grace. I have a crazy thing to tell you. There's another means of grace in this world. It's you. Our God said to you, go and make disciples. He's ready for miracles to happen through you. We spend our time saying, I'll do it when God calls me to. He's called you to. The Holy Spirit's ready. When? Right now, all the time, he does not rest. He's ready to roll. And as a matter of fact, he says, as a baptized child of God, I am in you and living in you. You know what that means? When you show up to lunch today and you're a little late because the pastor went long and you have to wait longer and you walk in the door to find out how long it's going to be, God walks in with you. Wherever you go, there is Jesus. And he is ready for miracles. I got to tell you, I spent the first 15 years of my ministry life working in churches so much that I didn't know my neighbors. And I hardly ever was involved in someone who didn't know Jesus coming to know Jesus. You want to know something crazy? Since I've started investing in people and caring about them and loving them where they are, since my wife and I joined a CrossFit with three other families from our church over a 4-year period and started caring about people in that place, 85% of them unchurched and have a bad feeling about church, we've seen more people come to know Jesus. More miracles happening. We baptized one of the coaches and another person out of that place. I married a couple out of that CrossFit and got to counsel them and got them to do all sorts of things that they never would have dreamed of. And in that CrossFit, they look at our church, this little church that meets in a coffee house in Grapevine, and that's one place they say, all right, that one's probably okay. Because we love them where they are. We serve them where they are, and we see God doing incredible things, and he is ready to work through you in the place you work, in your neighborhood, at your school, in your family. He's ready to make disciples. He's ready to be a miracle. And I am telling you that God is saying to you, you can be a miracle for a lot of people. Get uncomfortable. You're not called to comfort in this world. You've got an eternity of that ahead of you. We have work to do in the name of Jesus Christ who has saved us. To share good news. To see people who don't know Jesus come to know Jesus. I want to thank all of you because this church has been a great support to the Vine. You have provided for us financially when we first got started. And now you're supporting us right now. And I'm telling you, great things are happening. Come visit us one Sunday. They'll let you have a day off here. And you'll see some people who don't normally set foot in church in there. You're going to see people who are a mess praising our Lord. Thank you for helping us. But now let's all get to work together. Because our God of miracles, he's ready to do miracles through you. Whether you're 5, 105, he can work through his humble servants. So go and share the good news of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much that we are saved, not because of the greatness in us, but because you are great. We thank you, Lord, that you have humbled us in so many different ways. But we ask now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move in us a Holy Spirit courage to go out and be miracles, to be means of grace, delivering the good news to people in our family who don't know you, to people in our neighborhoods who are far from you, to people in our schools who are searching for you but not finding, to people in our places of work who are completely lost. Give us courage to step outside of ourselves and share the good news of Jesus. And Lord, save them. Save them for eternity. Let us be involved in your miracles because we are your children. We pray it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.